Well, last week we talked about first part of John 6. We told the story about the feeding of the 5,000. This is the same chapter, but later on, later parts of it. But I want to start with verse 1. It says, after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And it says there, a large crowd was following him. Large crowd was following him. I mean, if you remember, we talked about how many people were actually fed. It said there were 5,000 men, not including the women and children. So some people estimate maybe 10 to 15,000 people were there. So it was a fairly large crowd that was following Jesus. And it says there, they followed him because they saw the signs he was doing on the sick. So the first reason I want to talk to you about why sometimes people follow the Lord is because they see signs. And that's not an evil thing. But it can't be the only reason. These same people, these thousands of people who were following Jesus, at the end of the chapter are going to walk away from him. See, just following a sign is not sustainable in the long term. And there is a fascination in our hearts for miracles. We hear about a miracle, we want to run to see it. We hear about a miracle worker or about a certain evangelist or preacher that's working signs and wonders. Everybody wants to go. They want to see and experience this miracle. There's just a fascination. It's an exciting thing to even think about. And I don't think it's wrong. What I'm saying is that does not sustain you as a man or woman of God. And so here they followed him because of the miracles. Remember the children of Israel? They were set free out of Egypt. And probably one of the greatest miracles that ever happened took place when the Lord split the Red Sea. Think about that. I mean, the Red Sea was split down the middle and they walked across on dry land. And if any of you have ever gone fishing in a pond or a river, you know that when the water sits there for a while, that dirt is kind of mucky and you sink down in it. But they went across on dry land. You know, it took them only 3 days to start disbelieving the Lord again. Are you able to provide food for us? Are you able to provide this or that? And complaining and griping in the wilderness only 3 days after this amazing miracle. And they were marching across there. They were singing the songs of Moses. The ladies were singing. The men were singing, praise God. The horse and the rider is thrown into the sea. The Lord has delivered us. We're set free. They came out on the other side, and then just a short time, 3 days, I mean, you can see that miracle didn't sustain them for a long time, did it? It didn't cause their faith to be strong, because just a couple days later, they're complaining about God's ability to provide. Even in this story here in John 6, Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fish. The people saw it happen. When they saw this, they were amazed. They were thinking he is the Messiah. He is the one who came, that prophet who is to come. And yet by the end of the chapter, all these people turn away. I don't know how long that was, however long it takes to work out a chapter in the Bible. Was it a few hours? Who knows? Maybe a couple of days? But what was it that was stirring them was they saw a miracle. They wanted to be around Jesus, but as soon as Jesus began to talk to them about what it really means to follow him, they could not endure it. They were okay for the miracles, but not when the rubber hit the road. So look at verse 14 now. It says, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who was to come into the world. And perceiving then that they were about to come to take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Now this isn't a why we follow him. This is more like a how we follow him. And what I wrote down for this one is, we try to force our agenda onto the Lord. What do I mean by that? We say, Lord, I will follow you if, and you fill in the blank, whatever your agenda is. If you do this for me, I will serve you the rest of my life. Or, Lord, I want you to do this for me. And if the Lord doesn't come through and do what you want him to do, then you get all bent out of shape about it. And if we're following the Lord just for what we want him to do, we're following for the wrong reason. It'll never sustain us. Jesus wasn't ready to be set up as king. And these people, because they were so excited, they were all ramped up. They were, man, look at the miracles. Look at he changed this 5 loaves of fish to feed everybody here. He's got to be the king. Let's make him the king. And Jesus is saying, that's not my will. It's not my time. And Jesus moved away from them. And sometimes I think that we can have this ability to try to enforce our agenda onto the Lord's will. That's why when Jesus taught us how to pray, he said, pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, if there is any way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And I feel like a lot of what should happen in our prayer life is getting us to the place where we're willing to yield to the will of God. That we don't bring an agenda with an expectation. Because just like in this case, it wasn't the Lord's timing to be set up as king. These people maybe were frustrated. And I think there are times if we come with our own expectation, our own agenda, our own plan for what we think God should do, what we think is best, and the Lord doesn't come through for us, our following doesn't sustain itself. We might think he doesn't care, he doesn't listen, he doesn't really want to help me. And we start having these kinds of thoughts that maybe stir up in our hearts. So it's not really a good way to follow him. Verse 25. That night, the disciples took a boat and they went across the sea. Jesus walked to them on the water. And the people got up the next morning, didn't see him. So they got into a boat and went to see where Jesus was at. In verse 25, it says, they found him on the other side of the sea. And they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, listen to this. You are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. So at first, they were following him because of the signs, of the signs he was doing on the sick people. But then later on, when he fed them with the loaves and the fishes, now they're following for that. He says, you are following me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. And then he says, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. We heard some words here today about, you know, opening up our eyes to see eternal things, not just the natural, not just the temporal. So much of our life is caught up in the temporal world. That's all we see. I mean, we see it, we feel it. It's around us. It's a very tactile world that we live in. But there is an invisible world. There is a supernatural world that's every bit as real. And sometimes we lose sight of that. And Jesus said to them, don't labor for the food that perishes. Don't let that be the whole focus of your life, but labor for the food that leads to eternal life. Look for something that brings eternal perspective. Look for eternal life, not just for this. So he said, the whole reason you're following me now is just because I fed you. In other words, it was self-centered. It was selfishly motivated. It's what I get out of the relationship. As long as Jesus takes care of my needs, I will follow him. And so he said, this is not the reason. Don't labor just for the food that perishes. Have you known anybody that followed the Lord Jesus just because of a need that he met in their life? Or is that a reason maybe that you have done that? Why do we follow him? Why do we follow Jesus? What is the motivation? Is it because we saw a miracle? Is it because he met a need in my life? Am I following him because I feel like maybe if he loves me enough that he will carry out my agenda for my life, for my family? Why do we follow him? There was a man in the Bible that was a farmer, and he said he was going to tear down his barns and build bigger barns. He had a great harvest that came in, and he had no more room to put all of his crops. He said, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. And the Lord came to him that night and said, you fool, this night your life will be required of you. Who will these things be for then? He said, so is every man who is rich around the things of the world but is not rich toward God. See, this man spent his entire life just building and accumulating for the here and now, but he gave no thought whatsoever to eternity. It's very short-sighted of us to not be thinking about and preparing for eternity. And that's what Jesus Christ can bring to your life. We spend years of our life preparing for a career, but how much time do we prepare to spend eternity with Jesus? You know what I mean? So this is what Jesus is saying to them. They were following just because he filled their stomach. They were thinking, man, if we follow Jesus, he'll have lunch every day for us. Wonder what we're going to have next week. You know, somebody bring steak and eggs next week. We'll see if we can multiply those. So get this plan in place. We'll get like 30, 40 people each day. You bring a certain thing so we can have a, you know, balanced diet here. But we think Jesus will take care of us. That's not a reason to follow him. Jesus is turning their focus to eternity, because our time on the earth, no matter how long it is a vapor, the Bible says. It's a vapor. Even if you live 70 years, 80 years, it's like just a mist. It's like, anybody have a bottle of hairspray with them? Anybody? No? All right. I don't, obviously. I was just going to show you what a mist looks like. It's just, it's there, it's gone. That's our life. And yet, so much of our attention is there. And when Jesus spoke to them, he was just drawing their heart out to say, hey, look for things that are eternal. Labor for that which is eternal. Now, verse 28. He said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus said, don't labor for this food that will perish. Labor for that which brings eternal life. So they said, well, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe. That's it. That's all Jesus really wants from you, is to believe. All this time he's speaking to these people, he's drawing them to himself. He just wants them to believe. Believe me. Believe the words that I speak. Even the miracles that he's doing, he's saying, I want them to be seen so you know you can believe me. I'm bringing a witness of who I am. I've been sent from the Father. I'm giving you the words of eternal life. Just believe me. That is the work of God. The work of God in your life is to bring you to the place that you can believe. And the work of God in my life is to bring me to the place to where I believe. I believe Jesus. I believe what he says. I believe what he teaches. I believe what he stands for. That's what he's after. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. We sometimes follow God looking for what we can do. What must we do to do the works of God? And the Lord does have works for us to do. Don't get me wrong. But his work is that you believe. That you believe, every one of us, to become a believer in Jesus. In John 20, verse 29, if you want to turn there, it simply says this. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me?" This is when Jesus rose from the dead, and he's speaking to Thomas, who doubted that he rose. And he said, "I won't believe it's true unless I can put my finger in his hands and stick my fist into his side." And Jesus said, "Have you believed now because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." That's us. Blessed are those who have not seen yet believed. This is the work of God that you believe. Lord, what is the work you want to do in the Alliance Christian Center that you believe? That you believe. What is the work that you want to do throughout our city that you believe? He wants people to believe in him. Adam and Eve, their whole problem was they didn't believe. The Lord said to them, "You can eat from any tree in this garden, but not this one here." They didn't believe him. Look where we are today. They just didn't believe. He wants us to believe him. Do you guys believe Jesus? Well, before you say that, if you believe him, you will follow him. Believing is the foundation of following. It is taking him at his word. It is living it out. To believe is to follow. So many will say, "Well, I believe Jesus, but I don't want to believe that scripture." It's almost like we take the Word of God like a smorgasbord. There are certain parts that we like, and we take them, and we see anything that's green, we leave it. We take the next thing. Here's some apple pie. But we take it like a smorgasbord. But when the Lord says other things like we heard today, "Forgive those who have offended you," we say, "Hey, I don't really want to eat that part today." But Jesus says, "Believe me. My work is that you believe me." And if he says, "I want you to forgive," then it's what he wants. Will you follow him? Will you believe that what he says is true and surrender to that? Yield to that. Say, "Yes, Lord." That's what he's after. In John 20, verse 30, he says, "Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe." See, all the signs he did were to point us to believe. They weren't to get us excited about a sign, per se. Yes, it's exciting if you've never seen and now your eyes are open. Who wouldn't dance for joy? Or if you've never walked before and he says, "Take up your mat and walk," who wouldn't jump up and down and say, "Thank you, Lord Jesus"? But all those signs were given so that we would believe. It would do something in our heart that says, "I believe him. I believe him. I believe everything he says. And I will follow him all the days of my life." It's what he wants out of us. How about verse 30 now? So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you?" You know, Jesus said, they said, "Well, what must we do to do the works of him?" Or, "What must we do to do the works of God?" He said, "This is the work that you believe." And then they said, "Well, what sign are you going to do?" Isn't it crazy that the people that are asking this just saw a great sign? They just saw Jesus healing the sick, and they were following him because of that. They just saw Jesus feed 10,000 people with loaves and fishes, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and they're saying, "What sign will you do to prove yourself?" See, there's never enough. There's never enough. If you're just looking for a sign, if you're just looking for God to somehow prove himself, to prove he's real, you'll never have enough. He'll do one thing, you'll want another. He'll do something else, you'll want something else. These signs are to move us to believe. And when you believe, you don't need a sign. It's great to have signs. He gives us signs. But don't follow them. Follow Jesus. It says, "These signs shall follow them who" what? Believe. These signs follow those who believe. Believing is the foundation. So What sign are you going to do that we may see you and believe? What work will you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So this reason I put down for following Jesus is, prove yourself and then I'll follow. It's like we put stipulations out there. I will follow you if you can prove yourself to me. I've shared the gospel with a lot of people in the world today, and they have this issue. Will God prove himself to me? If he will, I'll follow him. Jesus says, believe. I came to help you believe. I want you to believe. It's a step of faith. There's always one more sign. There was a rich man and Lazarus who lived during that day. Rich man had many things. They both died. The rich man and Lazarus both died. The rich man went into Hades. He was in flames. He was in torment. He was suffering. The rich man was in a place called Abraham's bosom. And the rich man was down here crying across to Lazarus and said, hey, give me something to drink. I'm thirsty. Just put a little bit of water on my tongue. And Lazarus said, we can't come over there because there's a great gulf between us. He said, well, send somebody back down to tell my brothers. Send somebody back to earth to tell my brothers, because if they see somebody come back from the dead, they'll believe. And Abraham said to him, even if someone rises from the dead, they won't believe. They have the law and the prophets. Let them hear that. Jesus himself rose Lazarus from the dead. Pharisees didn't believe him. Lazarus was dead for 3 days or 4 days. He stank. They didn't want to open up the tomb to let him in there. And yet Jesus called him forth. Lazarus, who was dead, came back to life. You don't see a lot of people saying, now I believe. These signs don't produce that often. Many times people did see signs and they became believers. But I'm not preaching against signs today. I mean, I don't want to sound that way. I want to see God do signs and miracles and healings. But it's not why I follow Jesus. I follow him because I want to just believe him. I believe him for who he is. I believe him. He saved me. He loves me. He gave me a life, eternal life. I believe him. One more sign will never be enough. In verse 32, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you this bread from heaven. It was my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Or the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So these people pointed back to the time in the wilderness when there was manna every day. Think about this. There were, some estimate, 3 to 6 million people were in the wilderness every day. Every day for 40 years, there was manna on the ground. It was like a white sort of a piece of material. I don't know what it was, like dots or circles. I don't know what they were, but manna on the ground like snow. And they could pick it up and eat it. And the Lord says, I want you to go out every day and get it. Why? I want you to believe me. I want you to trust me. Every day, go out every day. The first time they saw the manna, everybody went out and they gathered in as much as they could. They brought it in their tent for storage to save it. They didn't believe God. They didn't believe that it would be there tomorrow morning. And so everybody who stored up the extra, guess what happened to it? It says it got rancid. You know, it just spoiled. The Lord said, I want you to believe me every day. On Monday, it'll be there. Tuesday, it's going to be there. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And he said, the only time I want you to gather more than a day's worth is the day before the Sabbath. Gather 2 days, and you can rest on the Sabbath. But I will be there for you every day for 40 years. Think of that. That's such an amazing thing. And Jesus is now, he's kind of comparing that Old Testament story about God providing manna for the physical body. He's saying, now my Father's giving the true bread from heaven for the spiritual life. And he says, I am this bread. I am the bread from heaven. Jesus is trying to turn them. Don't labor for the bread that will perish. Labor for this bread that brings eternal life. I am the bread. I am what the Father is sending to you now. Come to me. And so he says in verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever, here's the word, believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. Here were all these people following him because of the signs, following him because he fed them, following him with their agenda, following him with stipulations. And Jesus is saying to them, you have seen me and yet you don't believe. And so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I've come down from heaven? You see, right there, that people's attitude about Jesus is changing. Just a few verses back, they were saying, he is that prophet. He has been sent from God. He is the one that God has sent. Now they're saying, he's only Jesus. He's the carpenter's son. We know his parents. They live over there. We know this guy. Who does he think he is? And so their heart is beginning to change because Jesus is now explaining who he really is to them. And I think a lot of times in our world, people are happy to talk about Jesus, but when he starts explaining who he is and what that demands of us, all of a sudden our ideas about Jesus change. When he says, I am the Lord, I am your creator, I am your savior, I am the one who died on the cross for you. Without me, there is no eternal life. There is no way to the Father except through me. When Jesus begins to make those kinds of statements, it seems like we can balk against it. Say, I don't want to hear that. And so we follow him with our own expectation. We don't believe him. And so the Jews grumbled and said, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph? So their hearts changed very quickly in this paragraph. The next verse, 48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. There was nothing eternal there. Yes, it was a great miracle. It was a great provision from God. It showed his compassion. It showed his love, but it didn't do anything for them eternally. They died. It was a natural bread. This bread that comes down from heaven so one may eat of it and not die. I am that true bread. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. Jesus is calling them to a relationship to him, not to a miracle, not to a piece of bread that they ate, not to an expectation they might have of what God will do, but to a relationship. I am the bread. Come to me, eat this bread, and you will have eternal life. And it says in verse 52, the Jews disputed among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. How many of you know that really sounds difficult to understand? If you were standing there and Jesus said, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. It's almost like, you got to be kidding me. Is this what you're calling us to? I mean, it sounds like cannibalism or something. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Do you believe Jesus? And it says there that when many of his disciples heard it, verse 60, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, he said to them, do you take offense at this? I think there are times that we, his disciples, take offense at his teaching. Or we say, that is a hard saying. Who can really listen to that? And so again, we kind of parse it out. The parts that we like are okay. The parts that seem hard, the parts that maybe offend us for some reason, they are difficult. We push back. We don't want to hear those parts. Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. He says here, I'm not talking about literally eating my flesh and drinking my blood. He said it's the Spirit that gives life. I'm talking about spiritual things here. I'm trying to help you understand that you should not be pursuing the bread that perishes, but this that leads to life. It is me. In a sense, he wants us to be all consumed with Jesus Christ, to realize that he is the thing that sustains us. He is the one who nurtures us. He is the one who nourishes us. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. He says, my words are like your daily bread. Do you believe that? My words are like your daily bread. And so Jesus is saying, come and eat my flesh and drink my blood. It's a hard saying, difficult to understand, but people were offended by that. And he says, verse 64, there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were that did not believe. You see that word believe just keeps popping up in here. The work of God is that you might believe. As he's dealing with these people, he's trying to move them to believe. Just believe me. Believe. And yet they take offense. They turn away. They put their hands up. There are some of you who do not believe. Jesus knew from the beginning of those who would not believe and who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it's granted to him by the Father. And look at verse 66. After this, many of his disciples, didn't say unbelievers, didn't say, you know, naysayers, his disciples, people who were following him, people who were looking to him, people being taught by him. He was like the rabbi, the guru. They were followers of him. After this, many of his disciples turned back and they no longer walked with him. You see, these are the ones who were following him. In the earlier part of the chapter, they were following him because of the signs he was doing. They were following him because of the food he gave them. They were following him for various reasons. But as soon as it began to boil down and Jesus starts laying out some truth that says, hey, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. It's got to be about me. I want you to believe. These people turned away. It's kind of like a fickle crowd here, if you think about it that way. A fair weather Christian, as long as things are okay, as long as my agenda is being put forth, as long as my needs are being met, as long as I feel happy with what God is doing, I'll follow him. But as soon as he comes out and says a difficult saying or puts a requirement out there, like, take up your cross daily and follow me. It's like, I don't think I want to do that. And all this time, all Jesus is really saying is, I want you to believe me. I just want you to believe me. His words are true. Everything he says can be believed. So, Jesus, I like that he did not start running after all those people and said, hey, I'm going to change my mind. He wasn't really trying to build a crowd. He was trying to find believers. And so when these all turned back and no longer walked with him, he turns to the 12. Now, I don't know if there were more than 12 left, but maybe there were only 12 left. I don't know. But he turns over to the 12 and he says, do you want to go away as well? And that's the question I want to leave with you this morning. Do you want to go away? Or do you want to believe? Do you want to follow? And why are you following? Do you have a hidden agenda or a motive other than just, I believe you, Lord. I believe you. So he turns over to the 12. Do you want to go away? And I love Peter's answer. Simon Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Whom? Not what do we believe, not What do we do? To whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Now, I want you to know that these words were difficult for Peter to understand too. I don't think Peter walked around saying, I get this. I understand exactly what he's talking about. No, it was a difficult saying, but he had this relation. He was eating his flesh. He was drinking his blood. He realized you are the only one that has the words of eternal life. Where else can we go to? We've in a sense, we've crossed that bridge and there's no retreat for us. There's nowhere else for me to go than to you, Jesus. I don't have a hidden agenda. It doesn't matter to me what happens over here, whether you feed the 5,000 or not. I am following you. I have no other motive. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have, here's that word, believed. We have believed. And we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Let me break this down. Four things. Lord, to whom shall we go? I think that speaks about making an intentional, decisive commitment. That you are saying, I have a relationship with him. To whom shall we go? Jesus. I'm deciding to follow him. Nobody else. No agenda. No activity. Just him. To whom shall we go? Ask yourself that question this morning. Have you decided to follow the person of Jesus Christ? Not God generically, the person of Jesus Christ. This is the work of God, that you believe the one that he has sent. That's Jesus. That I follow Jesus. The second thing that Peter talked about was having the confidence that Jesus has the words of eternal life. There is so much undermining of the Word of God in the world today. It happens, you read about it on the internet. We're taught about it in our schools. Even at times, there are places within the Church of Jesus Christ that embrace untruth or things that aren't biblical. There's an undermining of the truth of God. And we have to be like Peter and say, only you have the words of eternal life. I'm not going to approach the scripture like a smorgasbord. Jesus says, I want you to believe. This is the work of God, to believe. Well, Lord, there are some difficult scriptures. That's fine. I still believe. When you tell me to take up my cross daily and follow you, I still want to believe. When you tell me I have to love you more than I love my parents or my children or anybody else, I still want to believe. When you tell me to turn from my sin, I want to believe. I don't want the difficult sayings of Jesus Christ to cause me to turn back and never follow him again. This is what Peter was saying. You have the words of eternal life. There's nowhere else for us to go. I can't go find truth anywhere except him. The third thing Peter said is, we have believed. Have you? That's the question I'm asking this morning. Have I believed? Do I believe? Do I believe in Jesus? Not that he was a historical figure, but do you believe him? That's what he's after. That is the work of God, to lead you to believe. And whatever comes into your life, whether it's a healing, a sign, a wonder, a trial, a friend, who knows what different kinds of scenarios may come into your life, ultimately Jesus is after one thing, is I want you to believe me. To believe me. He's trustworthy. He is a faithful God. He is a God who will never lie. His word is eternal. Jesus said, not one jot or tittle, one jot or tittle will be undone until the end. You know what I mean? It's like he is faithful to his word. Do you believe him? And then finally, what Peter said is, we've come to know. There is, a growing confidence in our relationship with him. We have come to know. I have no doubts about who Jesus is. You say, well, you've never seen him. I know. I've never seen him before. But he's spoken to me. I have his word. I sense his spirit. His spirit lives inside of me. His spirit inside of me cries, Abba, Father. I know him. I'm learning to know him more. But I have no doubts whatsoever about Jesus, that he died on the cross for me, that he's coming again, that he's gone to prepare a place for me. You say, well, I'm going to die one day. I'm afraid of dying. He said he came to deliver us who have a fear of death, to deliver us from that bondage. I'm gone to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself. If it were not so, I would have told you. Do you believe him? I believe him. I believe it when he says, I love you. I believe it when he says, I have forgiven you. I believe it when he says, you are my child. I believe it when he says, I am not ashamed to call you brother. Do you believe that? That's what he wants. He wants us just to believe him. I believe him when he says, don't eat that tree over here. So, I have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. What a great answer that Peter had. This is the reason we should follow Jesus. To whom else shall we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. We believe. And we know that you are the Holy One of God. Amen. Let's all stand together.